If you'll take your Bible with me this morning and turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. We were here last Sunday morning and Wednesday night. We're going to continue this morning. 1 Kings, chapter 17. And we want to begin this morning by just reading, just begin with verse 8 and verse number 9. This is one of those accounts where if you read it and really take time to meditate on it, it's like taking a big sponge and filling it so full with water that it just continues to drop out and you just squeeze it and squeeze it and squeeze it. And the more you squeeze it, the more the water comes out. This is a precious and powerful and very practical story in the Word of God that applies to every one of us today, no matter who you are, no matter what you're going through. No matter what situation you're in, there's so much here. But verse number 8 and verse number 9, we're going to start there. The Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain me." Now let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, once again, we do lift up our pastor to you and pray that you would just heal his body and restore his voice to him. And Lord, we know his heart's desire is to be here to open up the word of God and bring forth your truth to us. And Lord, we just thank you for him and pray for him and commit him to you this morning. As we commit this message, Lord, not only the preaching of it, but Lord, the hearing of it to you, that you would be glorified in our lives. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The word of the Lord came unto him. A year and a half prior to this, Elijah had stood before a king. The king's name was Ahab. Ahab was not really Elijah's biggest problem. Ahab's wife was the bigger problem, Jezebel, as you can see as you read through this chapter in its entirety. But he had stood before this king. He was a prophet of Israel. And as he stood before this king, he said to the king, "It's not going to rain for a number of years until I say so again." And he left that place, and probably for the next 6 months, the king didn't think much about it. But then after he saw that there was no rain, no dew, and the ground was becoming very parched and barren, crops were failing, all of a sudden the king started to seek after Ahab. Jezebel, his wife, was killing the prophets of Israel. Another man by the name of Obadiah was hiding them in caves. And the Lord told Elijah, he says, "I want you to go down by a brook. I want you to cross over the Jordan. I want you to go down by a brook named Cherith. And in that ravine there, where there are caves," he says, "there's a brook. And I want you to stay there and dwell there." And he says, "That brook will give you water. And I'll send ravens every morning, every night to feed you with meat and with bread." And for a year, for a whole year, Ahab lived in a place of obscurity, away from everybody else. No one knew where he was. And for a year, he was alone with God. Think about that. A year alone with God. God was protecting him. God was taking care of him. And for a whole year, he was alone with God. Learned a lot during that year. But in that time, his name had gotten well known, for the word had gone out. Everybody's cell phone had gone off with a message. "We're looking for this man. He's the one causing problems." Posters were put up all over the place. And the word was out. This man, this Elijah, there's a way that you can recognize him. They knew what he looked like. "But keep your eyes out for this man. He's our problem. We're looking for him. We want him." And then we come to verse number 8. For all of a sudden, the Lord says to Elijah, "I want you to get up. It's time to move." And he says, "I want you to go. I want you to travel to a city called Zarephath." And he says, "When you get there, you're going to go into the gate of that city. There's going to be a widow woman there. And she's going to feed you. And she's going to take care of you. And through her, I will sustain you." I've entitled this message this morning, "A Divine Appointment." My good friend Roger Olson, who loves to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, he always reminds us, how God gives us divine appointments. I remember one time we were sitting on a street, set up a little table, and we were handing out Bibles and gospel literature to anybody that came by. We had just set up the table, and this young man comes walking up, and we asked him, we said, "Would you like a free Bible?" As a man started to walk by, we said, "Would you like a free Bible?" And the man just stopped and turned around. And he said, "What did you say?" "We said, we'd like to give you a free Bible." He says, I would love to have a Bible." He says, "But let me tell you why." He says, "Last night, I was with my girlfriend, And I was talking with my girlfriend, and he said, I said this exact thing. He said, I want to know who God is. I want to know about God. But if I want to know about God, I need a Bible, but I don't know where to get one. He says, and you just offered me a free Bible. And I remember standing there and watching as Roger had him sit down, and Roger took that Bible that he gave to that young, opened it up, showed him who the true God in Jesus Christ was, and led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the young man left, thanking us and telling us that he's going to tell his girlfriend all about it, Roger turned and says, that was a divine appointment. He says, that was of God. And folks, there's many times in our lives where we don't even realize that God gives us divine appointments. This was a divine appointment. I mean, just stop and look at it from the very beginning. Two very different people. You have a Hebrew prophet and you have a Gentile woman. Two different places, two different lives, two different sets of circumstances. Everything about this story, in a very practical way, doesn't make sense. It would never happen. It would not be the way we planned it out. It would not be the way we would engineer it. Nothing about it makes sense from the human eye. But from the heart and the eye of God, everything about it makes sense because it's of God. And this morning, as we look at this story, and we're going to go through down to actually verse number 16. But as we go through it, I want to look at it, and I want us to see it from the two different lives. For a lot of times, we just look at it through the life of Elijah, but we miss a lot if we don't look at it through the life of the widow woman. And I want us to see it from two different perspectives. One is Elijah, and then one is the widow woman. For Elijah, and this is point number one, anybody that's taking notes, I want to make it very clear this morning. This is point number one. Pay attention. This is point number one. Ready? It's a refining of trust. Zarephath was a city, a refining city, where they melted down the metals and refined them. And for Elijah, it was a divine appointment that would become a refining of his trust. He was learning to trust God, but his faith and his trust needed to be refined even more for the days ahead. Point number two, so in case I forget it as we go along, so that you'll have it. For the widow woman, it was a revealing of truth. Because when you refine something in the fire, what you come out with is that which is pure. And for her, it would be a time where she would learn that the God of Israel was a God of truth, that he was a true and a living God. The Bible says when it comes to refining, 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, though your faith be as gold tried in the fire, it'll come forth pure, honoring, glorifying of the Lord. The Bible also says in 1 John, it says, the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we might know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so for Elijah, it's a time of refining his trust. For the widow woman, it's a time, an appointment, where the truth would be revealed to her. And my third point is relating it to today. Because if we don't take this story and relate it to our own lives, it's nothing more than a story. But the Bible says the word of God is profitable, every part of it. It's profitable for you and for me and for our lives and for day. So as we begin, we're just going to go through the stories, what it was like for Elijah, what it was like for the widow. And then thirdly, we'll learn some things that they learned that will help us in our lives. For Elijah, when you think about it, boy, I tell you what, for a year he had been just down by that brook, being fed and nourished and protected by God, meditating and thinking and communing with God for a whole year alone, away from everything else that was going on. And then all of a sudden the brook dries up. Verse number 7. Came to pass after a while, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. When Elijah saw that brook dry up, he knew that something was coming. And the Lord said unto him, Elijah, I want you to rise. It's time to stand up. It's time to move. And Elijah, here's where I want you to go. I want you to go to the city of Zarephath. And there you're going to find a widow woman. She's going to sustain you. Well, let's just stop and think about what that entailed for Elijah. Because many times we would just read through and say, okay, he went up to Zarephath. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? Well, he was going from a place of security and safety where he had been for a whole year to about the worst spot in the world Elijah would want to go. First of all, he would have to get up. He would have to leave that place of safety. He would have to go to Zarephath, which notice what it says there, which belongeth to Zidon. That's very important. But let's just stop first and think about the journey. He had been hidden away for a whole year. And now the Lord's saying, I want you to get up. you're going to walk about 85 to 100 miles in the next 2 or 3 weeks. And you're going to walk on a public road all the way up to Zarephath. You're going to go on a very well-traveled road. Now remember, the word is out. The king is seeking for Elijah. Everybody's heard all about it. And now the Lord says, I'm taking you from a place of safety and security, and I'm putting you on a road where at any moment, any person, any one of these people that sees you and recognize you could turn you into the king, turn you over the king. 85 miles he had to walk. And as he walked, he would pass by people through villages, through the city of Tyre, a big city, up from the brook Cherith to the west of the Sea of Galilee, up through the road, all the way up into the land of Phoenicia, up to Tyre. But he says, I want you to go to Zarephath. I want you to go there. I want you to go through the city of Tyre, big city. Big city where they're looking for you. And I want you to go to Zarephath. What was important about Zarephath is you go back to chapter 16 for a moment and look at verse 31 when it speaks about Ahab. It came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took the wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Notice it says, Jezebel, his wife, which by the way means she would be exalted by Baal, is the daughter of a king, Nebat, or Ethbaal, excuse me, king of the Zidonians, and Ethbaal means the son of Baal. And Zarephath, it says in chapter 17 and verse number 9, belongs to Zidon. Zarephath was 8 miles south of Zidon. Zidon was the birthplace of Jezebel. Zarephath was a town that belonged to Zidon. This was the center of worship of Baal. This was Jezebel's playground. This was the area where she grew up. I mean, the Lord says, I'm going to take you 85 miles. You're leaving your place of safety. You're going on a public road, and you're going to go to the very hottest spot you could go to when it comes to this whole scenario. You're going right to where Jezebel grew up, right to where her father's kingdom is. He says, you're going to go right into the heart of the enemy. And when you get there, by the way, when you get to Elijah, notice what it says in verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city. And by the way, Elijah, when you get there, don't think about sneaking in the dark. Don't think about coming in through the back door. Don't think about crawling in through the window. Elijah, when you get there, I want you to walk straight through the front gate, right through the gate of the city. You know what that meant? That he was going to go right through the midst of the gate where all the elders and all the officials and all the political figures of the city sat. You're going to go right through the middle of them, Elijah. And then Elijah, when you get there, by the way, when you get there, he says, I want you to stay there. You're going to stay there for 2 years. Later on, another man, Obadiah, would say to Elijah, you know, every time someone would say they spotted you somewhere, you'd be gone. No one could find you. And yet the Lord says to Elijah, you're going to go into the midst of probably the hottest place in the world, and you're going to go through the front gate, and you're going to stay there for 2 years. 2 years. And you're going to stay at the home of a widow? You're going to stay at the home of, a widow woman who has nothing. And he says, that's where I am going to take care of you for the next 2 years. That's where I'm going to take care of you. Not a one of us in this building would have planned it out that way. Not a one of us, if we had to lay out the scenario, would say, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk right in the midst of everybody. I'm going to walk 85 miles. I'm going to go to the worst place I could go. I'm going to go in through the front gate so everybody can see me. And I'm going to go to the one person that would not be expected could help me out. And I'm going to stay there for 2 years. And I'm going to trust God to take care of me. Right there, that says a lot to us, doesn't it? We'll get to that in the third point. And so you look at it from Elijah's point. You know, Elijah's over there. He's coming in this direction. He's got 85 miles, a couple of weeks to get there. And then on this hand, you got this woman over here living in her house, has her son. She's coming in that direction. So let's look at it for a moment from her perspective. Because in verse number 10, it says, he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and he said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah says to her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Now just stop and think about this widow woman. The Bible speaks, when it compares situations to widows, it says they sit in solitary. In other words, they're all alone. This widow woman, the Bible says, was the mistress of her house, down in verse number 17. And what that means is she owned her home. In other words, as a widow woman, she wasn't back living with her family. She was the one taking care of herself, providing for herself and her young son, doing anything and everything she had to survive. For many times, that's the way it is. And one day, just one day, she's walking from her home. She's walking to the gate of the city. And notice it says she walks at the gate of that city just to pick up two sticks. She's just walking from her house to the gate of the city to pick up two small sticks that she can go back and light a fire, cook a last meal, and sit down with her child and die. First of all, why her? Why her? She wasn't of Israel. She was a Gentile woman. She wasn't Hebrew. She wasn't Jewish. She was a Gentile woman. She was a stranger of Israel, to Israel. And Elijah was a stranger to her. She was a widow. She was all alone, on her own, trying to take care of her child, young child. She was desperate. I mean, she was at the end of it. She had a little water, a little meal, a little oil, going to get a couple of sticks. And all of a sudden, she is walking through the gate of that city, stooping down to pick up a couple of sticks off the ground. And a man, stranger, says to her, would you mind getting me a drink of water? Those words changed her life. Think about that. The impact of those words changed her life. Would you fetch me a little water? And this widow woman, what a gracious widow woman she was. Kind, caring. She goes to get the man some water. And as she goes to get the water, verse number 11, he lifts up his voice again. Elijah says, by the way, as you go, would you bring me just a piece of bread in your hand? Just a morsel of bread. Just a small bite of bread. And she turns. And you can hear her, the weariness and the frailty of her voice. And she says, first of all, she says this, as the Lord thy God liveth. Right there, she knew something about Elijah. And we don't know how much she knew, but she knew he was of Israel. Because she says, as the Lord thy God liveth. And she says this, I don't have any. She says, I really have nothing to give. I don't have a cake. I've just got a handful of meal in a barrel and a little bit of oil. And she says, you can just hear the weariness and the despair in her voice. She says, this is all I got. I'll give you some water, but all I have is a little meal, a little oil, just gathering up a couple of sticks, not even gathering enough sticks for tomorrow, just enough for right now. I'm going to go back home after I get you that drink of water. I'm going to go back home and I'm going to make a little fire. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to eat with my child. I'm going to wrap him in my arms. We're going to die. And then she heard this. What precious words. Elijah said unto her, fear not, fear not, fear not. Just arise, go and do as thou hast said. But first, make me a little cake. Bring it to me. And after that, make for thee and thy son. And then Elijah said this. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. That barrel of meal that you have, that's almost gone. It's not going to fail. It's not going to waste away. God says that meal will be there. That cruse of oil, it's not going to dry up. It'll be there. He says, until the Lord sends rain again. And Elijah gave this woman words of hope, a promise in the midst of her despair. This is why I say this is a divine appointment. Because you have two people from far different worlds. God brings them together. Each one is going to impact the life of one another. I remember one time, a number of years ago, I was up in Worcester, Massachusetts, working with a pastor up there, preaching on the street and witnessing to folks. And I was standing one morning, I'd gone up in the morning, standing on the sidewalk, and I happened to be standing in front of a brick building. Side of the brick building was just plain. Had a little sign in the top corner that said it was a liquor store. It was just a brick wall. And I was standing there in front of that brick wall, and a car just pulls up and slams to a stop, and a man gets out. And I'm just standing there. And he comes up to me. He says, "Do you know where the door to the liquor store is?" He says, "I need a beer." And I said, "No, I don't know where the door to the liquor store was." And really, I didn't. Later on, I found out it was around the corner. But from my sight up, I didn't know where it was. And I says, "And you don't need a beer." I says, "But what you do need is Jesus Christ." The man stopped. And he said, "No, I don't need Jesus Christ. I have Jesus Christ." He says, "What I need is to stop grieving the Spirit of God and get right with God. Will you help me?" I took that man from that spot. We went next door in the tent, sat down. That man just wept, got his heart right with God. But you talk about a divine appointment. That man was from Norwich, Connecticut. He was traveling to Portland, Maine. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that trip, he got off the road, off the highway, drove down a road, came to a stop in front of a brick wall that turned out to be a liquor store, where he met a man that God would use to point him back to Jesus Christ so that he could get his heart right. That's a divine appointment. By the way, he called me when he got to Maine. He didn't go in the liquor store. He didn't buy a beer. He called me when he got to Maine, and he said, "Thank you so much. I know what God did, and I'm back on the right track." Divine appointments. And the barrel of meal, she went and did. And the Bible says, verse 15, she and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And for 2 years from that point on, from the day when she thought life was over, through a divine appointment with a man that God would send from 85 miles away, for the next 2 years, God took care of her. Not only did God take care of her, but God had that man of God, Elijah, dwell in her house where she learned about God and learned the word of God. And she would come to the point where she would say, later on in the chapter, verse number 24, the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." And she would learn that God's word was true, that God is true, that the God of Israel is a true and living God who would send his son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. But how does that relate to today? How does this story relate to you and me? What do we see in this story? And what did they see in this story? What can we glean from this? Well, when you think about it, the first thing is to realize God's purpose. We could stop and we could consider the contrast of these two lives. And yet in this story, God had a purpose for Elijah. God had a purpose for the widow woman. God's purpose for Elijah was to go and to be a bearer of the truth to a woman that needed to learn who the true God really was. You know, that's really the purpose that God has for every one of us as Christians, is to impact someone else's life with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to have an impact on their life so that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's truly the purpose that God has for every one of us. God had a purpose for her. God had a purpose for her to take care of Elijah. God had a plan. What a plan it was. What a plan it was to take Elijah from down there by the brook, bring him all the way up to Zarephath, to bring that lady out of her house, to bring her to the gate of the city so that all these things could be put together. You know, God has a plan for you and me. He leads us along. The majority of the time, we don't know the end of the plan. We don't know all the details of the plan. Elijah didn't know everything that was going to go on along the way. When he's sitting there by that brook, probably the last thought in his mind was Zarephath. Last thought in his mind was a widow woman taking care of him. And yet God had a plan. God had a plan. There's a plan for every one of us. If I had a couple hours, I'd sit down and share with you how it is that my wife and I even came to Connecticut. When I grew up, listen, when I grew up where I grew up in Massachusetts and living in New Hampshire, like Erica living in Maine, Connecticut, you weren't even on the map. I thought the Mason-Dixon line was at the border of Massachusetts. I saw the South began there. But God brought us down here. And I look back at the way God led every step of the way to the point where I am now, and it was God's plan. God has a plan for every one of us. He has a path. God has a path. He has a path for every one of us to take. You say, "Well, how do I know the path?" You don't have to know the path. All you have to know is I need to just step today by faith in the Word of God, stepping in the light day by day, one foot in front of the other, walking according to the Word of God, just day by day. Because if God had a purpose for Elijah, God had a purpose for the Gentile widow, do you think you're any less than either one of them? No, you're not. God has a purpose for you. God has a plan for you. God has a path. You know something else I see here? It was really neat. God's perfect timing. Here's what really made me stop and wonder at all this. You try and calculate the odds of this happening. Stop and think of the timing of this. Elijah's 85 miles south at a brook. And one day God says, all right, Elijah, get up. You're taking a hike. Start walking. For 2 to 3 weeks, Elijah walks. 2 to 3 weeks, Elijah walks. What do you think the odds are that the moment he steps into the gate of that city, that this widow woman is walking from her house to the gate of that city to pick up 2 sticks. You try and calculate the odds of that happening. I can't even begin to imagine the magnitude of the odds of that happening. How could it be? What if Elijah had stopped for a half an hour before he got to the gate of that city? What if he had stopped right outside the gate and just said, I wonder if this is what God wants? What if the widow woman had stopped for a moment, turned and gone in a different direction? God's perfect timing, folks. See it over and over and over again. See God's power. God's power in all of this to put Elijah in this space, in this place, in this city, so close to where Jezebel's backyard was. In the middle of a city, in the middle of all these people. And yet God could protect him as well as if he was hidden in a cave by a brook. God's provision. God took from the woman that had the least, just enough to prepare one last meal. God took from that provision and sustained them for 2 years until the rain began to fall again. God's care, God's compassion, God's concern. Oh, I understand. You have Elijah. He's a man of God. He's a prophet of Israel. Oh, we don't doubt that God cares for Elijah. We don't have any question that God will have compassion and take care of Elijah. But here's a widow woman, a Gentile woman, off by herself, alone by herself. Husband is gone, has a child, probably many nights sitting there alone as her child asleep, wondering, does anybody care? And yet the God of heaven cared for that lady. Not only did he care for her life, her physical life, not only did he care for the life of her child, but more than that, he cared for her soul. Because the reason he brought Elijah was much more than just providing for her physical needs, but providing for her spiritual needs, that she would know that the Lord God of Elijah is a God of truth, the God of life, the eternal almighty God, and he could be her God. I can just imagine how many days in those 2 years that Elijah sat down and revealed to that woman all that he knew about his God, to the point where she would say, boy, that's the truth. That's the truth. And he would reveal the truth so that she could believe and God could be her God. What does that say to you and me? I'll tell you what it says to you and me. The same God that brought about this divine appointment for Elijah and for this widow woman is the same God today. He's my God. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, he's your God. He's your Father. And as he refines your faith, as your faith is tested, his purpose is that you would learn to trust him more and more and more each day. So that as you face the next step and you go through the next trial and you encounter another challenge, your faith is strengthened so that you trust him all the way through life. But if you're here today and you don't know of this God of whom I speak this morning, you're not here by accident. Mm-mm. You're here by divine appointment because God wants you to know him through Jesus Christ, his son. You see, God sent his son Jesus Christ, sent him to this earth so that he could go to a cross and die on that cross and pay for your sins and mine. So that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God would give you eternal life. A divine appointment. Two people never knew each other. God brings them together for his purpose to be accomplished in their lives and bring all the glory to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray that some way, somehow, you've spoken to our hearts. Lord, take your word this morning. Take whatever portion each one of us needs to hear for our lives, Lord, and let us hear it. Let it settle down in our hearts that we might trust thee. Lord, I pray for that one person this morning that has never put their faith in Jesus Christ. that today would be the day that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.